Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to welcome you all here this evening. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be continuing our series on the power of love. I see Ruth's been up here because she's moved my lectern. So I'll just move it back. Anyway, we're going to be exploring a little more about the power of love. And some of you might remember the Beatles. They told us that all we need is love. And the kind of love that they were talking about was a sort of sentimental, feel-good, sort of affirming, being nice to each other, putting flowers in your hair, kind of love. And it was this sort of notion, and often these ideas of love and this concept of love has kind of shaped how we read the biblical idea of love. And often we see it, rarely we talk about it in church circles, because I think we feel it's sort of, it's not about the reality of life. It's almost escapist. But the love that is described here by John, and John was he was a cousin of Jesus, so he knew him probably most of his life. But he was also the person on earth who was probably closest to Jesus. And he talks a lot about love, and he understood love as right at the center of what Jesus was about. And the kind of love that he's describing isn't sort of some sort of hippie or pseudo-hippie love. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice itself. It's a love that is willing to give up its life for something other than itself. And so it's this radical kind of love. It's the love that wins you VCs. the commander's love of his men that makes him go out and sacrifice his life in order to secure the salvation of his troops. And it's that kind of love that they're talking about. And so it's a much more robust kind of sense when the New Testament talks about love. And so this evening I want to turn and just look at what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He tells us right off, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Starts with this affirmation, God is love. And you look at that and go, what's this actually saying? And John is expressing what he sees as the essential nature of God. That at the heart of God is this idea of love. I was telling folks last week about the big dispute that happened. It was actually the epicenter of it was here in Stirling. In the 18th century, it was the first great split in the Church of Scotland. And it was called the Marrow Controversy, like the marrow bone controversy. And it was about what is the essential nature of God, and to simplify it greatly, one camp was saying at the heart of God, the marrow of God, is love. And the other camp was saying it's judgment and justice. And the two are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but in the way they were conceiving of it, it was. And the camp that said God is love, and love is the essential point where we have to begin to understand our Christian experience, they got kicked out of the Church of Scotland. And if you go to the Church of the Holyrood, you'll actually see a wall that was erected between the two congregations at one stage before they built their new church, which is now a youth hostel up at the top of the town. But that was a debate about love. What is the essential nature of love? And so what does John mean when he says God is love? What is he talking about? And he's saying that the way we understand and encounter God and understand God is not through reading lots and lots of theological books. It's not through a whole bunch of series of propositions. It's not even really through an engagement, a sort of academic detached engagement with Scripture. It's actually through an encounter with love. It is through love that we know God and we understand God. And so when he says God is love, he's talking about how we actually interface and encounter God in this world. You'll know that, if we go outside, you'll know that the wind might be blowing tonight. And the thing about the wind is that you just can't see it. You can't see it, but you know it's there. In fact, a week or so ago, there was a big storm. Remember the thunder, snow, and things. And the wild storm that I've never seen a storm like it in my life. Just incredible storm that came through Scotland. And you know, it's pulling tiles off roofs. It's blowing over flowers. It's destroying your greenhouse. I mean, and you're seeing the impact, but you can't see the wind, but you see what it does. It's the effect. And so you understand the wind from its effect. You understand its nature from the effect that it has. John says elsewhere, he says, you know, we understand the work of Satan when we see distortion and we see lies and we see misrepresentation. He says, there is the work of Satan because we see the effects and therefore we know what is behind us. And then he says, when we see love, then we see the work of God. Because like the wind, although God is unseen, we see the effect of God, and the way that we see this effect is terms of love. And what does he mean by that love? He means that people are giving up something of themselves for the other. He then develops this idea a little further, and again, if we go back to verse 7, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And what he's saying is when we see a love that is willing to deny itself for the sake of another, then actually we're seeing something that comes from God. I would suggest that we live in a really godless age, because the idea of actually giving up yourself for someone else is a really alien concept. The values that shape our culture are look after number one, don't trust anyone, and live for yourself, and then you will be happy and fulfilled. What, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of loving something that it forces you to give up and wait? That's nuts. And our society finds it hard to understand that, because it's in a world of instant gratification where if you have a need, you simply meet it in whatever way you can. Yet John says when we see the opposite of that, so when we see that sort of thing going on, we can say there's not a lot of God's activity here. But when we see people who express themselves in a way that demonstrates that sacrificial and self-giving love, then John says, you know, we can see God's at work here. There's something remarkable going on. You see, human love is a reflection of the very divine nature itself. And so when we see that happening, we begin to understand something more of God. So love comes from God. And then love not only comes from God, the second thing it does is that love leads us to God. As again, looking at verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There's a kind of an ambivalence here, or a duality here in this expression, because it's saying only, or tautology actually, I think that's the correct word, only by knowing God do we learn to love God, and only by loving can we learn to know God. So these two things are related. You see, when we actually choose to express that kind of love that God has for us, which is this sacrificial, self-giving love, when we express that towards someone else, you know what happens? We encounter something of the nature of God. We suddenly understand something of who God is and what he has done. And of course, when we do that, we know God and we learn more of the nature of who he is. And, you know, it's like, it's fairly trite, but, you know, they used to have the advert which was, do you love someone to give them your last Rolo? Do you remember that? Well, they had this out. I don't even think you get Rolos now, do you? Oh, you do? Okay. Well, they used to have this sweet called Rolos, and the advert was based on, if you got to the last one in the packet, do you love the person enough to give them the Rolo? And usually the answer was no. But, you know, if you got to that last Rolo and you give it away, suddenly you feel the pain, the emotion, the loss, every dimension of actually that expression of love. And when you experience that and know that, then you begin to understand something more of what love is. And as you understand something more of what love is, you understand something more of God, and you understand the heart of God. A lot of times when we conduct ourselves as Christians, and the way we conduct ourselves as Christians, is that we have a complete failure to understand God's heart. And I watch sometimes the way that we behave as Christians. And I look at it and say, you know, are we really reflecting the heart of God? Are we really reflecting what Christianity is about and what is at the center of God and his being? Are we really reflecting that? Is that what this is doing? And you know, and John's keen to point this out, and he's saying, if the answer to that is no, then you have a problem. Then our Christianity and our Christian witness is fundamentally flawed. Because John's saying it's not ultimately about the truth, it's not ultimately about your propositions, it's not ultimately about theological orthodoxy, it's ultimately about the heart of God and you demonstrating and expressing that heart of God in your relationship with others. And that's why sometimes this love is tough. Because the love of God towards an individual is not necessarily really always soppy. I remember I learned this when I was a teenager. And we were working in the red light district in Amsterdam. Now, I hasten to add, wasn't working in the red light. I once met my in-laws and told them that, and I got an interesting response. Anyway, you're not going to marry our daughter. But working in the red light district, and we were working as a relief agency working with prostitutes. And there was one prostitute who she used to keep coming off the streets. And we'd kind of get fixed up. She was doing drugs and various other things. And she would come off the street. She would come to the center, just across from the railway station. Actually had For God So Loved the World right above it in neon lights. And she came in. She would hang out for 3 or 4 weeks, sort of get her life better again, and then go back on the street. And it got really bad. Her pimp would be abusing her. She'd think, oh, I'll go off and come back again. And this was kind of oscillating. And one day the people who were running the center said, you know what, she can't come back anymore. And you go, what? And they said, she's not coming back. And they said, you've not to let her in. And we were staying in the center, and she came. And she started to bang on the door. She was totally distraught. She was weeping and crying. And it was like, we're not letting her in. Now you kind of look at that and you say, wow, what's happening there? And actually what's happening is the love of God. You know, we love this person enough that we are willing actually to stand and say, we're not going to allow this stuff to persist because we love you. It's what God does to us. After a few months of this, the leadership of the base said she can come back. And the next time she came back, and this time she came back, she completely broke from the streets. And actually, she went on to live in America and marry a pastor, believe it or not. But you know what? It took an understanding of the love of God to do that. You know, so and I'll tell you, there was no warm fuzzies there. There was no Beatles songs. In fact, it's ironic, Amsterdam, I think, was where John Lennon and Yoko Ono set up their peace bed and sang about love. But there was none of that in this. This was horrible and hard and difficult. And yet it was an expression of the love of God. And so only by understanding the nature of that kind of love and living out that kind of love as Christians and understanding the heart of God towards another, can we actually reflect God and his nature. John goes on to explain in this passage then that this is exactly what happened at Christmas. Because he says, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, this experience of love was not some woolly, kind of soppy experience. Sometimes you watch the Jesus movies. I'm sure there'll be someone at Christmas. And Jesus kind of, you always know who he is because he's wearing white and he kind of walks around looking really vacant, staring into space. And I think he's probably reading his script cards. And you know, he's got sandals on and it's kind of, and that's the image that we have. But if you actually read the Gospels, Jesus' life was not easy and his ministry was not easy. It was a constant conflict and battle. And yet, he was expressing the love of God. He was the expression of the love of God. John goes on to say that this is love, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He uses the language of atoning sacrifices, and what he's talking about is in a temple when you would take a sacrifice, a lamb and things, and you would kill it in order to make amends for your sins. And he's saying that's the kind of love. That love took Jesus to one of the most brutal deaths that you could possibly experience and know. And he said that was the experience and expression of God's love. You see, that love held nothing back, and it also was deeply undeserved. And so as we look at Jesus, we understand the nature of love, and we also understand the extent to which God loves us. And John goes on to explain, you know, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what he's saying is, if you really understand the nature of what happened on the cross, if you understand the nature of what happened in the coming of Jesus, and this passage in John actually holds the idea of Jesus' birth and his death together, so the significance of his death is found in his birth. And he's saying these two things, as you understand what it means for Jesus to have come into the world, as you understand what it means for Jesus to have died then on that cross, he said, you are given a sense of a pattern and a way that you are meant to live. And he says, we are to follow this pattern. And he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives on it, and his love is made complete in us. I love that phrase, because what he's saying is, he's saying, you know, if we actually can then reproduce something of the love that is seen in Christmas and the Christmas message in our lives, then actually people will encounter God through us. And God's love is made complete in us. That's a weird thing. What does that mean? God's love is made complete in us. Well, what's that actually saying is the reason Jesus came at Christmas was not so we could sing Christmas carols. It was not so we could light candles. It was not so that we could give one another presents. I know you're all disappointed. It wasn't even that we can write lists to Santa. The reason we have Christmas is so that we can learn to love one another. And if we don't love one another and we don't embody that love, then we have missed the point of Christmas. And Christmas is unfulfilled. You know, it's like Christmas meals. If you've ever sat down to a Christmas meal and you're all sitting there and somebody goes, oh, where's the stuffing? And it's missed. It's like, oh, there's something completely absent here. The level at which John's talking about is more like, where's the turkey? It's the fundamental thing that it's about. It's missing. And what he's saying is, if there is no love, then the fundamental thing of Christmas has been lost. And you've missed the point of it. And you might know all about the theology of the incarnation. And you might know all the stories about the kings and the shepherds. And you might love the nativity plays. And you might love singing the carols. But if there's no love, there's no Christmas. Because the point of Christmas is that we love one another. Love one another, and then the love is complete. He goes on to explain, how are we to love one another? Well, the way that we love and come to love one another is that we have to understand his love for you. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. John proclaims, we love God because he first loved us. And again, what he wants us to understand as we think about Christmas is the depth of God's love. He invites us to actually reflect on what it must have been like. Philippians chapter 2, you'll see this amazing creed that's proclaimed. And in this creed it says, although it was not robbery for Jesus to claim equality with God, he humbled himself and emptied himself. And so he gave up this regal position as the ruler of the universe. And he took abject poverty. He took on a miserable existence where he was despised and rejected, where he was misrepresented, where he was rejected by the religious establishment. He gave up everything that he had and went through that. And it says he even went to the extent of dying on a cross and suffering the humiliation of that. And what is being said by Paul is there, it's like, this is how God loves. And when you understand the extent of God's love for you, then you have a response of love for one another. And so if we ask the question, you know, why don't we really love? Why are our churches often bereft of love? Why often does the witness of the church not actually reflect the heart of God and who God is? And the answer is because we don't understand Christmas. Because we don't understand the nature of God's love and the demand that the nature of God's love that is expressed in Christmas requires of you and me. I invite you this Christmas to reflect on what it means and the depths of God's love for you that he became a man and dwelt amongst us and eventually died on a cross for you. But I also invite you to think about the fact of what that requires and calls from you in your relationships to one another. And really to search your heart and ask, am I reflecting the heart of God in the way that I relate to others and the way that I behave and conduct myself in relation to others? Let's pray.